Do invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel. And we are in chapter 3, and our reading will be verses 13 to 17. This is the baptism of Jesus, and we're actually going to break it up into 2 weeks, Lord willing, where we will consider the baptism this evening, and then, Lord willing, next week consider that response when Jesus comes out of the water and the voice of the Father shouts and the Spirit descends upon Christ. But these are two big events, actually, very, very short as far as the narration, but two significant events in the life of Jesus, not only in his life, but as he begins his public ministry. And so we'll read Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Lord will bless the reading of his word as we come to this passage tonight. A very familiar account in the life of Jesus, his baptism. I want to consider just briefly what it means and why it matters for us. But before we get to the baptism, there's something about Jesus' life that we want to keep in mind. And that is that in all aspects of Jesus' life, it was vicarious. Sometimes we think of the vicarious life of Jesus, and vicarious means that he lived, he acted for someone else. He was a substitute. Sometimes we think of that, and we begin to think of that when he approaches the cross. And we can think in terms of yes, Jesus died for me. And that is true. But we want to also remember and keep in mind that Jesus lived for me. And that there's something about his living that gives significance to his dying. And all of the life of Jesus, his earthly existence, is for our sakes. And so we want to keep that in mind as we come to this baptism, that he took flesh for our sakes, that he might stand in our place. And we see this particularly as he begins his formal and public ministry. And that's what we have here in the baptism of Jesus. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And he will have this baptism. He's going to come out of the water. And there's something richly significant about the timing of the Father's voice announcing that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We see this prophesied for us in Isaiah. You remember in one of the servant songs in Isaiah, you have Jehovah saying, "Behold my servant whom I elect, my spirit will rest upon him, and I am well pleased." Well, you have that statement hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus comes, but then here at the baptism, what you see happening is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so it's very significant about Jesus and what's going on here. But there's also something remarkably shocking about this particular baptism. And it is because of the events that have already surrounded this. We have John the Baptist. We've looked at his ministry, and his was not an easy ministry. He was preaching hard things. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching that the kingdom of God is near, the king is coming, and how do you prepare for such a king? You repent. Because there's something about this king, that this king is coming, and he's inaugurating his kingdom, and he's waging war on enemies, and who are the enemies of this king? It's Satan, and it's sin. But the problem is, we have a problem, and that's a sin problem. And so this holy and righteous king is coming, and John the Baptist is preparing the way for this king, and so he is announcing, you are covenant lawbreakers. You are rebels. You have sinned, and the only way in which you can prepare for this king is to repent. And so he has this baptism. And it is a baptism of repentance. And we want to also see how Matthew is structuring this baptism. Remember, he's told us about Jesus, the baby, that he's going to be named Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. And then he goes and he tells us this story about Herod. And in Herod's evil and Herod's attempt to try to suppress this king and kill this king, the father protects him, guides the holy family down, and then says, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is Exodus language. And Jesus is the new Exodus. He's the true Exodus. Well, do you remember what took place in God's people in the Old Testament after they were delivered? They came to a body of water, and they needed to get across. And the Lord miraculously spreads the sea, and Moses leads his people across, and then there is the promised land. Now, Paul is going to reference that, and he's going to call that a baptism. So the identification of God's people with their deliverer through the water is a baptism. And Joshua, as that kind of second Moses, he takes the people and they cross the Jordan into the promised land. And now you have Jesus. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He's going to be the deliverer. And if he is the deliverer, then there needs to be some kind of baptism ordeal. And what is so shocking is the kind of baptism this is. John has already told us in Matthew's gospel, and he's going to say this in John's gospel in very clear terms, that there's something about Jesus that's different from everyone else. He's holy. He's sinless. I remember John says there's going to come one after me who is mightier than I am, and he has sandals that I'm not even worthy to latch. And he is going to come with a different kind of baptism. He says, I come to you with this baptism of repentance, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, in John's narrative, you have another statement that highlights this. John's doing his baptism. And as people are coming out of the water, right, up comes Jesus. And he's walking towards John. And John looks up and he sees him. Remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that phrase, it's one of the first verses that we memorize, but it is packed with old. You could even argue that the whole Old Testament is packed in that little phrase, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do we know about the Lamb? It's got to be spotless. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be holy. It has to be separate. And John looks up and he says, "Behold," and everyone looks. And remember the audience here, they're Israelites, that they know what he means. And they look up and they see Jesus, and Jesus keeps walking towards them. And he says to John, "I need to be baptized by you." That's a shock, because this is a baptism of repentance. Jesus was sinless. So the question is, why? We should actually feel that same tension that John the Baptist feels. What does he say when Jesus comes and says, "I need to be baptized"? John says, "No, I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No. Let it be so now." Or if you're used to the King James, "Suffer it now to be." It must be, in order to fulfill all righteousness. And you see John's obedience there. In Matthew, he just says, "And he consented." So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Look, this is necessary for us"? He includes John the Baptist in here. "Look, John, this is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness." It had to be this way. It is because righteousness is conformity to a standard. That's what righteousness is. And Jesus, as the Messiah, had to submit himself to the will of God and to the mission of God. And it was God's will for John the Baptist to not just be a verbal forerunner of Jesus, but to be one who would baptize him in this baptism. And Jesus says, "This must be. I need to fulfill all righteousness. I need to obey all of the will of God that he has for me." Why? Because he came for you. Do you see, when Jesus submits to this baptism, he's doing so for you. He's doing so because we have broken the law. But what he's doing in our place. And he's saying, "I am identifying with lawbreakers." Right? And we know that in baptism, that baptism is a naming rite. And so Jesus, in a sense, he takes the name. And this is the marvel and wonder of the gospel. And there are some passages, and Pastor Brian and I have talked, that there are some passages that are so rich, you almost don't want to preach them because you don't know how. And one is in Corinthians. "He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we..." Understood, "who knew no righteousness might be made righteous." See, this is what John the Baptist sees. He knows what his baptism means, and he knows who Jesus is. He says, "How can you? You don't need it." And Jesus is like, "You're right, but I do need it. Because I'm here for my people." And he identified with us. Again, we quoted that passage that Jesus is not ashamed to stand in our midst and call us brothers and sisters. It's marvelous. And in this baptism, he identified with us. He says, "I stand in the midst and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to identify with sinners. That's why I came. Remember my name, Jesus." Because he will save his people from their sin. And as our Exodus, he goes through this ordeal. John's baptism, this is a water of judgment. John's baptism is kind of like that trumpet blast of warfare, that sin is not to be trifled with. It must be dealt with. And Jesus, the Holy One, says it must be. It must be to fulfill all righteousness. He takes the role of covenant breaker. He takes the role of vicarious substitute. The only one who could stand in our place in such a way is one who is perfect. Later, he and then Paul are going to address this whole idea that look, even if one person with the smallest, that they cannot die for another. It has to be a sinless one. And Jesus does that for us. So the shock of his baptism, what it means that he identifies with us. But I want us to see, secondly, the great love of our Lord, why it matters. What does it matter that he was baptized any more than just our saying, well, he identifies with sin? No, it matters deeply as we press into this reality of Jesus as our covenant substitute, as our representative. And I want us to consider the implications of this baptism for us. We see that Jesus is the sinless one. As he enters, he identifies with us. But there's something, I believe, that each of the four gospel writers are getting at by addressing the baptism and drawing our attention to it. And it really is what the baptism is about. It's a baptism of repentance. Now, without going into any detail of any kind of personal narrative, there was for some time great difficulty in coming to an understanding of assurance because of this whole bit of repentance. Especially when there is this repenting and then returning to the very thing that was repented of. Then, as that continues to be a cycle, there was this thought, am I really repenting? Have I repented enough? Is it real repentance if there is this, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I long to turn, but then I just keep going back and back. And so that created a kind of existential crisis of faith. Is this real? And oftentimes in discussions at home, when a question arose, the answer was just either some kind of homework assignment or go read Gerhard is Boss. So I'm going to read you a quote from Gerhard is Boss that was life-changing about the baptism. He writes, we should say that Jesus' identification with the people in their baptism had the proximate end of securing for them vicariously what the sacrament aimed at, namely the forgiveness of sin. Even with regard to repentance, we may reason thus. For if Jesus bore sin vicariously and receive forgiveness vicariously, then there can be no objection on principle to saying that he repented for the people vicariously. Do you see what he's saying? And this is the why it matters. That the reality is, can I ever repent enough? Can in this life I ever truly hate my sin enough? But does God accept the repentance of his people, imperfect though it may be? The answer is yes, for the sake of his Son, who for our sake entered the water of the baptism of repentance and offers before God for his people a perfect repentance. In the same way that every moment of Jesus' earthly vicarious life, he fully, perfectly trusted in his Father, so that we who could also ask the question, did I believe enough? What does that even mean? But our vicarious substitute did. He trusted his heavenly Father every step of the way for your sake. So that when you embrace God through Jesus, you do so on his merit. You do so because of the work that he has done for you and offers to his Father. So, dear Christian, what does the baptism mean? That Jesus, as your vicarious substitute, identifies with you, takes your sin on himself. Now, why does it matter? Because also for you, he has perfectly and fully and vicariously offered a repentance to his Father for you. And so that when we kneel on a daily basis, and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Everything he did was for you. His perfection in life, the righteousness that he fulfilled, is what earned for him the right to die. He, as the sinless one, could lay his life down because he is the Lamb of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your glory, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that in him, those evangelical graces of faith and repentance are accepted. Lord, that because of him, Lord, we are accepted. Lord, he is the ground of our assurance. Lord, we thank you for his righteousness. Lord, we thank you for his obedience. Lord, we thank you for his identification with us. Lord, we deserve all of the wrath, but he took it. And he took it all, and he went through the ordeal of judgment for our sakes, that we might only know blessing. Lord, we thank you that when he was baptized, he identified with sinners, but that in our baptism, it is into the triune name we're able to identify with you. Lord, what amazing grace it is, how sweet the sound, Lord, that you would save a wretch like us. Lord, we praise you, we thank you. Give to us the assurance, Lord, to daily walk in your ways. Lord, because of Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.